Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
We tend to be an either-or society. We tend to be either you're for me or you're against me. We saw this perhaps last night, though it wasn't our Spurs. The Golden State Warriors were playing at the Oklahoma City Thunder, and they got to welcome back to Oklahoma City Kevin Durant, a person who by virtually any measure has done a lot to help the city of Oklahoma City. But of course, we know last summer he chose to switch teams, switch organizations, and so Oklahoma City was ready to welcome him back, shall we say. I don't think I've ever heard booing as loud, because we have an idea, an understanding that either you're for me, you're wearing my jersey, you're on my team, or increasingly, then you're against me. I'm against you. We can't really find any common ground. You have become my enemy, and all that I have to say for you is about destruction. It reminds me of a classic tale, The Lion King, where we see that Scar and Mufasa, two brothers who are both of a regal family, cannot seem to get on the same page, and it so fractures their relationship that Scar ultimately decides that he is going to take his brother out. They cannot coexist together, it seems, in the movie Lion King, and so Scar eliminates him. It is reminiscent of another story from the Bible. Two brothers, the first two brothers we read of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and they can't seem to get together either. There is some discrepancy about whom God favors more, and so Cain, having the sense that God seems to really favor his brother Abel's sacrifice more, it eats at him, and eventually he decides to lash out and kill him and destroy him. That's what sin does to us. It divides us. It alienates us from one another. It puts us in opposition and turns us into enemies. And ultimately, it destroys our lives. It destroys our community. It destroys our world. That's what Scar found in the movie Lion King. At the end of it, the very people, the hyenas that he had had serving him, turn on him because they now see him as an enemy too, and it leads to his destruction. There's a lesser known passage in the book of Genesis that talks about this guy, Lamech. And it says here in Genesis 4, this is just a few verses after the story of Cain and Abel. Lamech said to his wife, he's an ancestor of Cain, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man just for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Already in Genesis 4, just a chapter after Adam and Eve have eaten from the forbidden fruit, we find society unraveling. Sin is getting a huge head of steam, and it's fracturing communities, so much so that one of these ancestors of Cain says, "Oh, you thought my forebearer Cain, you thought he was a bad dude? You thought he was someone not to mess with? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. 70 times 7. That's the kind of destruction you get if you're an enemy of mine. So don't you even think of opposing or injuring me." And increasingly, we find ourselves in a world, don't we, that has that kind of mentality, that seems to think, well, if you're not on my team, if you didn't vote the way that I vote for or cheer for the things that I cheer for, if you don't value these things, then you must be against me, right? We saw that earlier this past summer where there was this one group that's saying Black Lives Matter and another group that's saying Blue Lives Matter. And then other people said, well, no, all lives matter. And all these kinds of people were yelling at each other over who do we value. And it seemed to be, if you didn't come behind my particular banner, then you're not really someone that I can trust. Sin has a way of hurting us, of wounding us, of leading us to mistrust. And so it's for this reason that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this piece of instruction. If you forgive people when they forgive you, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's a hard word. I think immediately we start to scroll through and think, well, is there anybody I haven't forgiven? Let me think. How am I doing with my in-laws? How am I doing with my children? How am I doing with my neighbor? What about that kid from back in third grade? Am I still holding on to something there? Because I want to be forgiven by you, Lord. And if you're telling me that if I don't forgive someone, you're not going to forgive me, then I need to make sure that I've forgiven everyone. That can be the way that scripture hits us on first blush. And there may be some truth to that. Jesus is letting us know that forgiveness and indeed reconciliation is what restores God's dream for the world. Reconciliation is what allows us to go from being divided and bitter and resentful towards one another, always having to label each other as enemies to be suspicious of and to be on guard against, and allows us to enter into healthy relationship and community. There's a reason, isn't there, that scripture tells us over and over again, do not fear. Because God's dream for the world, God's dream for our church, God's dream for our lives is a place where we can move beyond fear into trust. Where we can know even if relationship has been damaged, even if some things were put on a comment on social media that didn't need to be said, or even if you heard so-and-so was saying such-and-such about you just the other day, God doesn't want us to get entrenched into places of pain and woundedness where that becomes our whole agenda, is just acting out of and lashing out of the burden of that kind of painful life. There is a doctor here in San Antonio, Dr. Srinivasan. This is him with Carol Davidson, one of his patients. And I heard an interview of him on Texas Public Radio this past week where Dr. Srinivasan, a local San Antonio physician, is saying that one of the primary things he prescribes to more and more of his patients is forgiveness. Carol Davidson told the story that she was having all kinds of health issues, and Dr. Srini, as she calls him, was trying to figure out things and getting her to go to therapy and different treatments and different prescriptions to try to help her. And ultimately, he said he offered her this prescription. As he asked her about her life, he asked her this question: what is it that's preventing you from healing? Is there some guilt? Is there anger? What are the things that are preventing you from your healing? He asked her. And she began to share that she was coming out of a 40-year marriage where there had been abuse. And though they were now separated, she was still just feeling the pain, the resentment of the way that he had treated her. And Dr. Srini suggested his next prescription was, what would it mean for you to forgive him? Not saying that she ignores the reality of all of the bad things that he's done. Not saying that she puts herself in harm's way again. But what would it mean for you to allow yourself to let go of this burden? She says that her husband was dying of cancer, and so she went to the hospital where he was at and audibly said, "I forgive you." Dr. Srini said that
it's made an incredible difference, that all of her vitals have just shifted, and he can tell she's a healthier human being. There have been many studies that show that things like struggles with insomnia and high blood pressure all are correlated with the sense of unforgiveness and resentment that we carry with us. And Jesus invites us to see that boundless forgiveness frees us from keeping the score. Boundless forgiveness frees us from keeping the score. Peter asks that question, doesn't he? How many times should I forgive him, Lord, in our other passage in Matthew 18? And then he even offers up that suggestion, perhaps 77 times? I've heard 77 times somewhere before. There's somebody else that has been really all about 77 times. Lamech, earlier in the biblical story, right, had suggested that 77 times was how he was going to pay back to the rest of the world all that they had coming to them from opposing him. And Peter, perhaps wanting to be the anti-Lamech, realizing that that's really not working in the world. You know, that me just not talking to her because she's really hurt my feelings, and until she can be the bigger person and apologize to me, I want nothing to do with her. That's not really helping me to live free in the whole life that Jesus wants for me. So Peter suggests, I know, I will forgive up to 77 times. And Jesus shows him that really what you need is a forgiveness that doesn't keep score. Some millennials are wondering if perhaps the thing that will be more crucial to their job hiring will not have anything to do with their SAT score or their credit score or GPA or anything like that, but some have suggested that perhaps their score on clout, clout, K-L-O-U-T, is a measurement that they give to every single one of us. So you have a score, even if you didn't know that you have a score between 0 and 100. And it's saying basically, what kind of an impact do you have on social media? When you like things or retweet things or share things, how many other people like and retweet and pass these along? And you can see here, there's a picture of some people in San Francisco with their clout score hanging above their heads. And if you get entrenched in that world of thinking, if I was someone that was obsessed with my clout score, then every time I post something on Facebook, I'm looking at the rest of you and saying, how come you didn't share it? How come you didn't like that? How come you unfollowed me? How come you left such and such a comment? Don't you know when you leave that kind of comment, people aren't going to want to see this post anymore? We start to use and abuse each other. We see each other as only objects to an end. And forgiveness, if we're not careful, can be like that for us. We start to think, well, I've done these gracious things towards you, so I'm expecting this result. And if you don't, I'm keeping a record of that wrong that's been done to me. But we know from that passage in 1 Corinthians, don't we, that love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus is inviting us into a whole new economy, a whole new way of understanding ourselves. It's a way that allows us to realize the power that unlimited forgiveness is the currency of God's economy. We might want to barter in, well, what do you have for me and what do I have for you? And okay, we may make sure this is equal, that we're all squared up, that nobody's ledger is starting to show any kind of inequality here. And Jesus invites us to understand, no, in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God's heart, we're not keeping score with other people. Again, that doesn't mean we put ourselves in harm's way or that we ignore wrong that has been done. But we want to live in ways that are free. Forgiveness is an invitation for us to experience freedom from the resentment and the pain and the destruction that holding on to that bitterness that someone created in you or inspired in you can leave. Jesus wants us to be free. He wants us to experience freedom, not just to have the nice bumper sticker on our car, but to know that we can live in a way where we're not keeping score with each other. Perpetual forgiveness is indeed the frequency of God's heartbeat. The story ends in Matthew 18:35. With Matthew making this note, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There is that parable of the servant who was forgiven much and yet who chooses not to forgive very much. And the thing that really scares me about that parable is that the servant, or the king in the story, ultimately undoes all of the forgiveness, seemingly, and says, you know what, I'm going to throw you into jail. You're going to experience my anger. This is going to be torture for you. And I just want to submit to us, church, that when we live lives of unforgiveness, Jesus has already come to free us, but when we live lives of unforgiveness, we keep ourselves locked in a jail of sin and shame and bitterness and resentment of our own making. And Jesus is saying, I've come to free you. I've already paid the price. Will you let go? I was listening to an interview where Representative John Lewis, who marched with the civil rights leaders in Selma, was asked about how, given all of the violence that they endured, all of the persecution that they encountered, how was it that they were able to continue to be people of hope, to be people that were able to turn the other cheek, to be people of nonviolence? And he said, really, it was the sacred music of our community that allowed us to soar as a movement. It was those reminders, those rituals, that deep gospel truth of who we are and whose we are, that allowed us to forgive rather than hold on to resentment. Jesus invites us to another table, to another form of remembrance that challenges us and asks us, are you holding on to something? Is there someone that perhaps relationship between you and them has become tense or frayed or disconnected? What does it mean to live as people of forgiveness? Jesus gathered his followers on the night that he was to be betrayed, and he took something as common and ordinary as bread, and he chose it. He blessed it. He broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. After they had eaten supper, he took the fruit of the vine and he poured it out and said, this fruit of the vine is my blood of the new covenant. So often as you eat of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, you proclaim my death until I come again. We proclaim that the need to keep score is over. We proclaim that Jesus' death frees us from sin and resentment and unforgiveness and invites us into lives of reconciliation. The table is not my table. It's really not even Trinity Baptist table. It's Jesus the Christ table. And he invites each of us to live into reconciliation.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.